Acts chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5 really record how record the moment that Paul was, or Saul was saved. His name later, of course, was changed to Paul. But Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, we read, "He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." A couple of days ago, it was October 31st. And of course, on October 31st, while society commemorates Halloween, we as believers should commemorate the Protestant Reformation. Of course, it was October 31st that Martin Luther, he took his theses and he nailed them to the church door at Wittenberg. And when you think about Martin Luther, you think about probably the most notable and dramatic conversions that we have ever really seen. Martin Luther was born in 1483, born to humble peasant farmers in a little village just over 100 miles away from Berlin. He was really raised in middle-class obscurity, although Martin himself was an extremely intelligent young man. And he described himself as a young man being deeply religious and even deeply pious. Whenever he was 19, he went to university at Erfurt. And every morning there at university at 4 o'clock in the morning, he got up out of his bed for what he described personally as a day of rote learning and wearying spiritual exercises. Whenever he was 21 years of age, he was traveling back home to his hometown, his home village, to his parents again from university, when he was struck by lightning and he was struck down to the ground. There he believed he was going to die. And so he cried out to a patron saint, and he cried out, "Saint Anne, help me, and I will give myself to be a monk." And whenever he graduated from university, he kept that vow that he made that night. He did become a monk and entered the monastery. Of all monks, he described himself as the most strictest. He would give himself vehemently to prayer, to fasting, to penance, to confession. He would often fast for days. He would go without food. Yet when he became a Christian through understanding the teaching of the Book of Romans, that a justified individual, they are justified not through what they do, but solely through faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone, he became as radical for Christianity as he was previously for Roman Catholicism. And from then on, he was a major player in what we now know today as the Protestant Reformation. Now, in writings concerning Martin Luther, you will read him being described as the monk that shook the world. The monk that shook the world. And really, that's testimony to the dramatic change that was wrought in his life by Christ. And I believe here in Acts chapter 9, you have a conversion of similar magnitude. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, after he becomes a Christian, he is described as who? As someone who turned the world upside down. As he went and he preached the gospel there in Thessalonica, that's what they said about Paul. These are they which have turned the world upside down. So in a very, very real sense, after he became a Christian, he had a great impact on this known world. Now, Paul, of course, was a fanatical Jew. He was extremely strict. In Philippians chapter 3, writing his testimony to the church at Philippi, he described himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and also as an Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's emphasizing there that he was extremely strict in his devotion to the Jewish religion. Yet when he came to Jesus Christ, he became one of the greatest influences for Christ ever known to man. Like Martin Luther, what did he do? Well, about 1,500 years prior to that, he too, the Apostle Paul, after being converted, he brought the gospel to Europe. He preached. He preached in unknown regions. It was his desire, he said in the book of Romans, that he wanted to preach in the regions beyond. He wanted to name Christ where he had never been named before. He planted many New Testament churches. He wrote much of the New Testament that we have in our hands this evening. Who was Paul? Well, he became a man that shook the world upside down. And Christians, whilst you're not to be fanatic, yet at the same time, your conversion can be dramatic. Your conversion can be spectacularly remarkable on occasions. Now, not every conversion is dramatic. And sometimes I think that's the mistake of the professing church. We look at some great sinner, some deep-dyed sinner, some person who perhaps has given themselves to a life of revelry, of rioting, of drink, of drug abuse, whatever it might be, and then they come to Jesus Christ, you see this great change, and we highlight that person. But often that's not the way it is. I mean, let's face it. How Christ builds his church very often is through the family. It is through a person coming to Jesus Christ and then you being raised perhaps in an atmosphere that fears God, in an atmosphere where you are brought the claims of Christ. And very often you find children, they come to Jesus Christ, and there's never been this dramatic change, this dramatic occurrence that there was in the like of Martin Luther or in the like of the Apostle Paul. And yet at the same time, the Holy Spirit can do this, can he not? The Holy Spirit, he comes and he takes an individual and he changes them from the inside to the outside. There are times when God, by his Spirit, he moves in a most remarkable way and he drastically changes and converts someone. And in a way, every conversion is in some degree dramatic because you're changed. You're changed. And this is what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul. It was dramatic, yes. But you take away the dramatic circumstances, there was an evident change in his life. And as I've already said to you, and again I just emphasize to you this evening, this is what conversion is. It is a turning from sin, and it is a turning to Jesus Christ. It is a change. That's really what the word means. Repent and be converted. It means turn and be changed, that your sins may be blotted out. And I wonder tonight, have you experienced this change? This change that Paul experienced, this change that Martin Luther experienced, where Jesus passes by your way, and he stops you, and he changes you. He reveals himself to you, and he changes your life for the better. Wonder tonight, have you experienced that? Can you say that there's a change there? There's a change there. And you can trace it back to that time when Christ stopped you, Christ spoke to you, and Christ called you to himself. This is what happened when the Apostle Paul. And tonight I want to look then at this most notable conversion. We want to think tonight about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. First thing I want you to notice is the restrictedness of this conversion. The restrictedness of this conversion. Verse 7, you'll see what I mean by that. We read that the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, now listen to it, but seeing no man. Paul was on his wild career. Who was this man Saul? Well, he was on his way to Damascus to obtain permission from priests there to essentially imprison believers. Verse 2, we read he wanted letters to Damascus, the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that's the way of Christianity, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Here's Paul. He's a religious man. He is a Pharisee. And he's on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus. Why? So that he could have letters, that he could have written permission from the oversight of the synagogue, that he could take Christians, any of this way, believers, tie them up, bring them bound, and bring them to Jerusalem and cast them into prison. Paul, although he was a Jew, he was bent against Christianity. Verse 1, how does it describe him? It describes him as breathing out slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Really, the thought here is as he slaughtered Christians, as he killed Christians, this was Paul's oxygen. He was breathing it in. He was breathing it out. This is what made Paul tick, as we would say. He loved just to get Christians, to tie them up and to commit them into prison. This is what was his oxygen. And yet verse 3 tells us, suddenly. I love how this picture is painted of Paul, and then the Holy Spirit simply through Luke writes, suddenly. Here's Paul, and he's on his way to Damascus, and yet on this road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ suddenly stops this man. Now, as Christ stops this man, there are two supernatural, miraculous occurrences that happen. We read here of a voice speaking to Paul from heaven. And we also read of, after that voice, we also read of a light shining round about him. Now, let's take the first thought of the voice speaking to him from heaven. Who was this? Well, this was Jesus Christ himself. He identifies himself as Jesus whom thou persecutest. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he is audibly speaking from heaven to Saul. And Paul hears this voice. Now verse 7 tells us that the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. And when you take Acts 22 and Acts 26, you'll discover something. Verse 9 of Acts 22, for example, it says, they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And Paul states that in Acts 26, he heard a voice in the Hebrew tongue. What does this mean? Well, let me put it to you this way. You know when you hear a voice, and it's maybe in the distance, and you can't make out what is being said, but you understand that someone's speaking. That's really the thought here. There were other men with Paul. He wasn't on his own as he was going to Damascus. There were probably other Pharisees who were going to help him persecute Christians. And you read that they kind of discerned that someone was speaking, but they heard, as Acts 22 verse 9, they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. In other words, just as Paul was spoken to, as he could hear it loud and clear, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? These other individuals, they weren't spoken to. They could make out the voice. And the fact that it was the Hebrew tongue, they could maybe perhaps understand it was the Jewish language that was being spoken. But they didn't hear what Christ was saying to Paul. And amazingly, what you find then is this, is that whilst they heard the voice in a general sense, they could discern the language, they didn't discern what Christ was saying to Paul. Christ wasn't speaking to them, you see. He was singling out Paul. He was singling out this man who hated Christians. He was singling out Paul. He could have singled out any other Pharisee, any of his other companions at this stage, but no, he singled out Paul and he spoke to him in a personal manner. That's what I mean when I say there was this restrictedness here. He was only speaking to Paul. He was not speaking to the others. He was just speaking to Paul. Christ was passing by the way of Paul and singling him out. And while this conversion can be remarkable, sometimes it is also restricted. What I mean by that, it is only restricted for those who hear the effectual call of God. Now, the fact that these men could hear something, you gather that because it says they stood speechless. I mean, you imagine hearing a voice from heaven, seeing this great light, this bright light that we're going to focus on in a little while. They were speechless, and yet only Saul could hear the voice. This is how God saves, you know. Yes, you may hear that this general call like these other men. But my friend, when God is going to save you, he will speak to you effectually. He will take you as a single soul and he will single you out. And that is why you can come. And you can hear the same word as anybody else. You can even be affected. And you can even be at times moved. You can even be speechless at times like these men and yet not be converted. But there comes that time when God in Christ, he purposes to single you out and to speak to you in a way that you cannot say no. and to speak to you in a way that he subdues you. He subdues your will. That's what happens with Paul. Immediately he cries out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He knows this is the Lord that's speaking to him, and he immediately is subdued. And this is what happens with you. Whenever God's going to save you, my friend, there is no running from him. There's no running from him. He singles you out. He purposes to go after you, as we saw this morning, as he went after Philip. He found Philip, the Lord Jesus. So he purposes, he singles you out, and he calls you with that inward call. And he calls you in a way that you cannot refuse. Tonight, is he doing that with you? Calling you personally, calling you by name? And he's speaking to you. This is what people mean when they give their testimony, you see. And they say, it was just me and the preacher, or me and God in the meeting. It was as if no one else was there. This is the effectual call of the gospel. When God goes after you, and it's just you and him. Oh yes, there are others, and maybe there are others there, yes, and that's all well and good. But for all intents and purposes, it's just you and God. And he speaks to you. This is what Matthew 22 verse 14 means. Many are called, but few are chosen. Christ here, he's speaking of the marriage supper, and he speaks of many being invited. Many were invited to this great supper, but there were some who didn't come. But others did come, and they had that robe that was given to them when they were bidden. And yet they came, and those who were bidden and came, that's what he means when he said, many are called, but few are chosen. Many were invited, but only some responded to the invitation. Can you think of Abraham? Genesis 12 verse 5 tells us that speaking of God calling Abraham to Canaan, we read they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. That seems like a very simple verse of scripture, but it's so profound. He purposes to call Abraham. Who was Abraham? He was a pagan in Mesopotamia. God chooses this man. He could have chosen anybody, but he speaks to Abraham. And he calls him, Abraham, I want you to go to the promised land. And we read there that there was no stopping this call. Into the promised land, Abraham came. If you're ever to be effectively converted, you must firstly be effectually called. God will effectually call you to himself. And you will know it, my friend. You will know at that moment in time when God just stops, and as we have been singing, he passes by your way and he calls you. You will know it because you can't run from it. Just like Jonah. Jonah felt he could run from the Lord. He got on a ship and he got into aboard a ship and he went to the midst of the Mediterranean Sea. He felt himself that there's no way God will find me here. God found him. God shook the boat. He sent a storm. This is what God does with you, my friend. He goes after you. Thomas Watson, he likened the call of God to a magnet. And he said, the magnet does not draw gold or pearl, but despising these, it draws the iron, one of the most inferior metals. Taking this to the spiritual realm, he then said, thus Christ leaves his angels the gold and pearl, and he comes to poor sinful man and draws him. My friend, that's what Christ is doing here this evening. He has left, as it were, the splendors of heaven. Oh, he's not calling angels tonight. He's not calling the pearls nor the gold. He's coming and he's calling iron. Old, tough, old, rough iron. Sinful, fallen man. A man, he asked his pastor, if Jesus knew that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him, why did he call him in the first place? And the pastor responded, I don't know why, but there's a harder question. Why did he call me? And as a Christian, you can never get away from it. That God just singles you out. He could have singled anybody else. He could have singled your neighbor. Could have singled your friend out. And in many ways, you look at their lives and you said, well, I could understand that they're much cleaner and so on, but he singles you out. Iron though you may be. And as Christian, you can never get beyond that God just purposes to single you out and speak to you. Saul never got past this moment in his life. That's why he writes his testimony and gives his testimony so often. He was before, as he said in 1 Timothy, injurious. He persecuted the church, but now he was become a pattern. Tonight, this is what he's doing. So there was a restrictedness in this conversion. God, he passed by others and he singled out Saul. I want you then to see, secondly, the revelation in this conversion. The revelation in this conversion. Christ here, he took the initiative and he spoke to Paul. Now, he does this as he does with every conversion. And as he speaks to Paul, he reveals himself to Paul. And in revealing himself to Paul, he revealed a few things to him. I want you to see that in this revelation, there was a revelation of his sin. Revelation of his sin. Verse 5, the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Matthew Henry, he said that the first step in terms of conversion, a humbling conviction of sin, is the first step towards a saving conversion from sin. And this is what was happened with Paul. Before he ever was truly changed, before he ever was truly saved, he had to be humbled. He had to be convicted of his sin. And that's what Christ is referring to here when he said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The term prick, it's interesting. In the original, it refers to the goading of the ox. The farmer, what would he do? He would try and coerce the ox into the yoke. And of course, the ox was a stubborn old animal. What would the ox do? He would rebel against the yoke. He would kick his leg back. So what would the farmer do? He would get a little iron prick, a sharp point, and he would place it on the back of the yoke. So whenever the old animal, the old ox, would kick its leg back in rebellion, it would then feel the pain of that prick. And here really, Christ is bringing Paul under conviction of sin and describing him this way. All of a sudden, this man who felt he was doing God's bidding when he was killing Christians and persecuting the church, this man, he felt the pain of it. He felt the pain of it, of his own sin. This man who was a Pharisee, this man who knew his Bible, this man who was steeped in religion. He realizes something. He realizes that I'm sinning against Christ. As he thought back to that incident, that horrific incident, in the book of Acts where he was there and he was consenting unto the death of Stephen, as he was there guarding the clothes, keeping watch, keeping guard as we would say, how his heart smote him. As he saw that man's face shine as they literally persecuted him and killed him, Saul was kicking against the pricks, felt the prick of it. And he recognized now that he was rebelling against God, that he was like that old ox, that he was kicking against the pricks. And here's Jesus Christ, and he said, I am Jesus, you're rebelling against me, you are persecuting me. And the impact of this was verse 6, he was trembling, and he was absolutely astonished. He was taken back by it all. And here's Paul, he's not converted yet, but he understands now his sin. He is being convicted of his sin. When God calls you, the first thing he will do is he will convict you. He will make you a broken individual. This is what God does. He speaks to you. You hear his voice. You hear him speak to you personally. And what does he do? He challenges you about your sin. He convicts you. And you feel the pain of it. There is that contrition, that brokenheartedness about the fact that I'm being rebelling against God. I've been sinning against him. God, he shows your folly that perhaps, like Paul, in spite of your knowledge of Scripture, in spite of your knowledge of religious ways and religious performances, you can have all of this in the bag. But he speaks to you and he says, you have sinned against God. He begins to bring you to that state of conviction. Have you ever heard the advice, follow your conscience? I'm sure you've heard that advice. I've been given that advice. Follow your conscience. Someone once said the difficulty with that is that most people follow it like someone following a wheelbarrow. They direct it whatever way they want it to go. But whenever God is going to save you, what he does is this. He uses your conscience to show you that you have sinned and to make you aware of your sin. And this is what he was doing with Paul. There was a revelation of his sin, but there was also a revelation of his Savior. Verse 3 tells us that there shined round about him a light from heaven. Christ spoke to Paul. Others heard it, but he spoke personally to Paul. Now Christ, if he had just stopped in terms of speaking to him, Christ would be just to do that. If it was merely just Christ speaking to Paul from heaven, and this is how Paul was saved, then and it was just left at that, then that is Christ. Christ is king, he is sovereign, and he is just to do that. But the Bible tells us that he revealed himself to Paul in another way. It says there was a light that shined round about him from heaven. Christ, he took the form of a light. And he supernaturally shone round Paul. He shined so brightly that after this, Paul couldn't physically see for 3 days. Acts 22:6 describes it as a great light. And in Acts chapter 26, Paul, giving his testimony, he describes this light as above the brightness of the midday sun. Now, if you've ever been to Israel or thought about that, you'll know that whenever the sun is high and midday, it's very, very bright. And it's high and hot. And Christ, he reveals himself to Paul in the form of sun above the brightness of the midday sun. So the question must be asked, why did Christ reveal himself in this way? Why did he not just speak to Paul as he had just spoken to others? Well, as Christ revealed himself to Paul in the form of a light and shined round about him, blinded him, I believe Paul, as a strict Jew who knew his Bible, would have then thought about certain things that light speaks of in the Bible. You see, light in the Bible, it speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ is God. What did Jesus Christ say? He said, "I am the light of the world." And the fact that he says, "There I am," he's saying there, "I've always existed, I always will exist." And yet he states that "I am the light of the world, I have always existed, will always exist in the form of light." He also reveals himself not as God, but I believe that he took upon himself the form of light. Because what does light do? Light dispels darkness. Malachi 4 verse 2. It states that the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in his wings. And the thought there is of the sunbeam in the Hebrew. It's a dark night and all of a sudden the day it dawns. And the sunbeam, what does it do? It just shines. And it dispels the darkness of the night. It speaks of Christ as Redeemer, removing all of Saul's darkness. Saul would have thought this way, you know. So he revealed himself as God. He revealed himself in terms of being Redeemer. Paul also would have realized that this man was the Messiah when he revealed himself as the form of light. Paul would have known that wonderful prophecy of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2. Where we read there, the people who sat in darkness would see a great light. Paul would have known that. And here he is, he's a man, he's in darkness. And of course, this was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And the fact that he now is coming to me, he's revealing himself in the form of light, in the form of sunlight, he would think this is the Messiah. Here's a Jew. He's been waiting on the Messiah. He doesn't believe he's come yet. And all of a sudden, the Messiah stops. He takes upon himself the form of natural light. And he says, "You're in darkness, Paul. But you're seeing a great light today." And this all would have challenged Paul. Paul would have realized not only his sin, but here is the man who is the Redeemer. This is the Messiah that Israel had been waiting on. This is the man who can take away the darkness of my sin. See, Christ is not merely a light amongst lights. He is the light. He is the light of the world. God is speaking to you tonight. He's speaking to you personally. And yes, perhaps he's not taking upon himself the form of light in that miraculous, that supernatural way in which he did with Paul. But nonetheless, he's revealing himself to you as such this evening. Saying to you tonight, "I am God. I am God." He's saying to you tonight that the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament as the Messiah, "I am him." He is saying to you tonight, you have darkness. You feel the darkness within your own soul. God has been speaking to you. He's asking you. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You feel the darkness within. What does the Lord Jesus say to you tonight? He says, "I am the light of the world." And he that walketh after me, he'll not walk in darkness, but he'll have the light of life. tonight you feel yourself walking in darkness, abject darkness, Christ is showing you tonight He is the light of the world. He is the only one who has died for sin. He is not merely a good man. He is not merely a light amongst lights. He is the God-man. He is the perfect promised Savior. As I thought about this, you think about hell. How is hell described in the Bible? Jude verse 13 tells us, it is described as the blackness of darkness forever. A place of abject darkness and blackness. That's a great mistake that perhaps you make tonight. You say, well, I'd rather have my sin and go to hell, because all of my friends will be there. But my friend, you'll not see them. It's a place of abject darkness. You will not see them. The only thing you will hear is their wailing, their screeching. That's all you'll hear as they continually sin against God. Oh, my friend, tonight, Christ is revealing Himself to you as the one who can remove the darkness and deliver you from a place of abject darkness. You come to Him. So there was the restrictedness and the revelation. Lastly, I want you to see the renovation after His conversion. The renovation after His conversion. There was a tremendous change in the life of Paul. I want you to see here that he was renovated in a number of different ways. I'll just name two tonight for sake of time. He was renovated in the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 20 of Acts 9 tells us, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that He is the Son of God. Who was this man? He hated Christ. He wanted to do anything he could to stop the cause of Christ advancing. He hated any of those who were of this way. He wanted to thwart the influence and the inroads of the gospel. But as soon as he comes to Damascus, remember, why was he going to Damascus? To go to the synagogue, to meet the chief priest, to have that letter of permission, to drag Christians to Jerusalem, to throw them in jail. But now he goes into that same synagogue. You imagine the Jews, they're all looking around themselves. What a change is in this man. We expected him to be full of gusto, full of hatred. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. He preached Christ. And he lived the rest of his life furthering the gospel, bringing the gospel into Europe, planting churches. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was imprisoned for preaching Christ. Once converted, there was this all-consuming passion just to further the gospel. Yes, personally, and to see others being furthered in their faith as well. And this is one of the great evidences that you are a Christian. That you have a desire to further the gospel. Now, yes, the Lord may never call you, like Paul, to preach Christ in that public fashion. But there should be that desire in some way to further the gospel. By any means, whether it is to help in your local congregation, if it is to join to another organization, whatever it might be, help in small ways, support a missionary, pray for them. But there must be this desire to further the gospel, bring the gospel, see it expand in some way. Tonight, if you profess the name of Christ, the question is this. Do you desire that using the talents God has given you, to further the gospel in some way? So there was a furtherance of the gospel. He was also renovated in the fellowship of the gospel. Verse 19. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Remember, Paul wasn't alone as he was going to Damascus. And he couldn't see. Couldn't see after he got converted. So it seems that these men, they continued on to Damascus as well. But the amazing thing about it is this. You never hear of those men again. Those men that were going to persecute Christians with Paul, to back him up as it were, you never hear about them in the page of Holy Scripture again. Why do you not hear about them? Because Paul separates himself from their company. And it tells us here he was with the disciples at Damascus. Do you imagine being a Christian at Damascus? And here's this man, and you know, word has spread. You know this man is coming to possibly take you, to take your wife, to take your cousin, whatever it might be, and to take him to tie them up and to bring them back on his merry way to Jerusalem to commit them to prison. Yet here's Paul now. He's one of them. He's with the disciples. He is with the believers. These people who he previously hated, he previously laughed at, he previously mocked to scorn, He was bent on having them thrown into prison. He was now with them. When he went back to Jerusalem, this was the same. Verse 26, he is said to join himself to the disciples. Has the idea in the original text of sticking like glue. Stick like glue. He tried to stick like glue with them. Oh, tonight, here's another evidence that you are a Christian. That you desire the fellowship of the gospel. That you desire to be with the Lord's people. More than the company of this world. If you're in Christ, you will have the desires of the people of Christ. You will have the same mind as them. You may disagree in certain matters, practical matters, prophetical matters, whatever it might be, but in the fundamentals, you agree. You're of the same mind. You have a renewed mind. You think the same way that they think. And so tonight, have you this desire, not merely to further the gospel, but to know the fellowship of the gospel, to have the companionship of the Lord's people. You see, your desires change, and he gives you desire to be with those who are of the same mind. And so, the conversion of the Apostle Paul. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts and lives this evening.